sing a hymn like that would almost make one change their mind and preach something else from what was intended. But I'll stick to what I have. I want you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. There are certain parts of the Word of God that become very interesting for study in these days in which we live. I would suggest to you, if you haven't read the book of Daniel for a long time, you could start and read it again. Only 12 chapters in it. And then you could come to Matthew, read chapter 24 and chapter 25, and then you can get to the book of the Revelation. This is the start of the year. Somebody was talking up here some days ago about making resolutions. A good resolution for this year would be to resolve to read through the book of the Revelation once, at least every month. That would only be 12 times in a year. You say, well, that would be a big contract. No, it wouldn't. Professionally, they read through the book of Revelation 1 hour and 15 minutes. If you perhaps read a little slower than them, we'll allow you an extra 15 minutes. That would give you an hour and a half. I'm sure an hour and a half in a month wouldn't be asking too much, would it? And the more you read the book of the Revelation, the more interesting it becomes, and you understand it a little better. But tonight, we're going back to Matthew 24. And I'll draw your attention, first of all, to chapter 23. In chapter 23, the Lord pronounces 8 woes upon the leaders of the nation of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he calls them some very, very hard names. Hypocrites, he calls them, etc., etc. 8 times he pronounces woes upon the leaders of the nation. Now, when you come to the end of the chapter, end of chapter 23, and look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. If he has pronounced woes upon the leaders, now he pronounces this verdict upon the nation. You know, the nation usually takes character from its leaders. That's why it's a good thing for a nation to have good leadership. The same takes place in a home. You know, if children are in a home where they've got good leadership with the parents, they can be instructed and helped. But you've seen them and I've seen them, children who came from homes where they were neglected. When they got out on the street or in the playground, there were problems there too. No discipline. I remember a little fellow, 5 years of age. His brother was in my class at the Sunday at the day school, and one day the teacher from the first class, where she had him at 5 years of age, she came into our class and spoke to our teacher, and she had a little fellow by her side. His face was about as black as a piece of coal, for that's what he'd been doing, running around with the coal carts. Instead of being at school, then he came in late, black hands, black face. Then she turned to the class and she says, is Tom Gibson here? Tom was in her class, same age as me, and he stood up and said, yes, ma'am. Is this your brother? Yes, ma'am. She says, this boy will be a terror to the nation. Speak about psychology. That old teacher, she had some psychology. A little fellow, 5 years of age, she says, "You'll be a terror to the nation." That's exactly what he became. He had to be put away to a remand school. When he got out of that, he got into trouble, was in jail. And the last I heard of him, I was talking to an aunt of his. She says, the last we heard, he was called up for the army and got killed in the war. No discipline, no instruction, lack of leadership. A nation needs leadership, homes need leadership, assemblies need leadership. The Jews had bad leadership, and it reflected in the nation. And when the Messiah was offered to them, they rejected him. He said, "How often would I have gathered your children together just like a hen gathering her brood under her wings?" But he says, "You would not." All right, what's the result? Look at it there. Verse 38. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." What was he referring to? Behold, your house, the temple in Jerusalem. But wasn't that God's house? Didn't he come to the temple and say, "You've made my father's house a den of merchandise"? You remember how he whipped them out, cleansed it out? Now he says, "It's your house. I'm going out." The glory was departing. Now, this wasn't the first time that the glory had departed. Away back in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, two of the sons of old Eli the priest thought they would do a wonderful thing. They took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, which was erected at Shiloh in the land. And they were going to use it, as it were, as if it was a kind of magical thing. "We'll carry the ark with us into battle, and we'll win the battle if we have the ark with us." That was a foolish thing to do. It should have remained where it was. And their old father had no right to let them take it. He should have restrained them. But the ark, you remember, was captured by the Philistines. And it's quite an interesting thing to try and find out how long it was away. But at any rate, that ark never was brought back to Shiloh, to the tabernacle that was there. Not only did they lose the ark, they lost the battle. And these two men lost their lives. And when the news was brought back, their old father got such a shock, he fell off his stool and broke his neck. His daughter-in-law gave birth to a child in their excitement and called his name Ichabod. The glory had departed. That ark was away for a long time. It was away all the time that Saul was the king. It seems that. But David said, "We're going to bring it back." And after making some mistakes, he ultimately got that ark back and made a tent for it, or a new kind of tabernacle, on Mount Zion. And it was there until Solomon built the temple. And that Ark of the Covenant was moved into Solomon's temple. But there came the time when the monarchy came to an end, and King Nebuchadnezzar came up and destroyed the temple and took all the things out of the temple that were of any value. And I've tried in vain to find where it went. But later on, 70 years later, they built another temple called Zerubbabel's temple. You never read of the ark being in there. How they carried on all the services there without an ark in the Holy of Holies, I don't know. It must have been a kind of pretense. You see, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to go inside the veil and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the mercy seat and once on the mercy seat. But how could he sprinkle the blood on something that wasn't there? He was just a kind of show. But then the time came when Herod, the Edomite, the usurper, was on the throne. He was the king. And he wanted to carry favor with them, so he was going to have this temple taken down and rebuild a big one. But they wouldn't have that. But they allowed him to take down one little section at a time and build one on. Another little section. So bit by bit, that temple was being rebuilt, reconditioned, and they called it Herod's Temple. That was the temple that was standing when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. And here he is, he's going out of that temple, and he calls it your house. And he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that created a difficulty in the minds of his disciples. Jesus went out. The glory now had departed. He went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They've heard what he said. Your house is going to be left desolate. And as they were going out, they drew his attention to the huge stones that were there in the temple. They could tell him the number of years it took to have that temple all reconditioned. Jesus said unto them, verse 2 now of chapter 24, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a tremendous word of prophecy. Going out from that great temple, and they're admiring the building. He said, don't worry about that. The day will come when not one of these stones will be left upon another. The whole thing will be demolished. That took place in the year 70, when Jerusalem was ransacked, and the Romans came in, destroyed the temple, taken down stone by stone in order to find some of the gold that may be in between those stones. What had been set on fire. And there's a tremendous amount of gold in that temple. That gold would melt with the heat and run down inside the stones. They weren't going to lose that. They took it down stone by stone in order to collect the valuable gold. The Lord knew what was going to happen. But this caused some confusion in the mind of his disciples. Now it's what they say with our confused minds that we want to look at for a moment or two. Look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age? Now, these questions that they asked, or shall we say, a triple question, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, wasn't he there with them? Of course he was. But he was going away to leave them. by way of the cross. But why did he ask this? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, now here's the problem they were facing, something they couldn't understand. Back in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, if I remember correctly, it's chapter 3. The king was to come. The servant would come. The Lord would come. And he would come suddenly to his temple. Well, no. If this temple is to be destroyed, how can he come to the temple if it's not there? This caused a little confusion in the thinking of the disciples. Now, the sign of thy coming is that you've to come suddenly to the temple. See, they were expecting the Lord to come along someday and go into the temple and assume his place and tell them he had come, that he was going to set up his kingdom. That's what they thought. Tell us then, when shall these things be? When is this temple to be destroyed? Are you going to set up your kingdom first and then later on have this temple destroyed and another one built? Or are you going to wait till this is destroyed, another one built before you come? When's this all going to happen? I suppose that question arises in your mind as well. When the Lord comes, and I'm not talking now of the rapture, these disciples knew nothing whatever about the rapture. The conditions of the rapture hadn't been made known to them. Oh, it's perfectly true, at night in the upper room, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's not him taking them into the temple and setting up his kingdom. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But they didn't understand that. Even when you come to Acts chapter 1, after the Lord is raised again from the dead, you remember they said to him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking in terms of the king setting up his kingdom, and they were going to be with him. Oh, they would be his cabinet, you know, these apostles. And you remember how they fell out with each other at one time as to who was going to be the greatest. Wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know that. In the meantime, what you'll do is you'll be my witnesses. And you'll be witnesses unto me. And they were to go out, starting in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, onto Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the age in which we're living now. It's still our business to carry the gospel right to the uttermost ends of the earth. But they didn't know that. They were only thinking in terms of the kingdom. Now, how are we going to know then? What will be the sign of thy coming and of the consummation of this age? Ah, the Jews only thought in terms of two ages. That's all. The age that then was, what was that age? The age of their captivity. They weren't ruling in the world as the chief nation. Why, of course, they were under the bondage of Rome at that time. They were servants to Rome. But they thought of the next age. And the next age to them would be the kingdom age, when the nation of Israel would be the head of the nations, and their Messiah would sit as King of Kings. Today they're the tail of the nations. And by the way, whoever takes responsibility for Jerusalem, you know, They're carrying a great burden. The British authorities knew that between World War I and World War II. They had the mandate of there, and it caused them a lot of trouble. And ultimately, after World War II finished, they gave it up and handed it over to the United Nations, and they've made a bigger mess of it. And they haven't solved the problems there yet. And they never will. The problem of the Middle East will not be solved until he comes whose right it is to reign. And only then will there be peace. Why, we've had as many of our own presidents who've made their speeches and talked about, we have a program now or a plan for a permanent East in the Middle East. Oh, permanent peace, what? There's been no peace there. And there never will be, for they crucified the Prince of Peace. How could you have peace if you throw out the Prince of Peace? But when he comes, he will establish his kingdom, and it will be a kingdom of peace. But of course, they've got to go through the tribulation before that. And during the tribulation, what you have is an absent church, an absent Lord, and a present devil. And you'll have wars and bloodshed, pandemonium during the tribulation. But at the end of that, when the king comes and does establish his kingdom, why, when the Prince of Peace shall reign, there will be a present king and an absent devil. There will be peace and prosperity and plenty. When Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. But away back here 2,000 years ago, his disciples are confused. They said, we don't understand if this temple's to be destroyed. What will be the sign of thy coming? Now, there's an old statement that's made, and I think perhaps with a lot of truth in it, that you and I are not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior to come from heaven, looking for the man, Christ Jesus. But nevertheless, while we're not looking for signs, don't let us make the mistake of not recognizing signs when we see them. That's what he begins to tell them here. Now let's read on from that verse where we were reading. And Jesus answered and said unto them, that's verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now look at these last two verses we've read. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That would be a strange gospel for me to preach to you here tonight. If I kept saying from this platform, now if you want to be saved, you know you'll have to endure to the end. That would be a strange gospel message, wouldn't it? But these folks that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what they preach. I've asked them, how do you expect to get saved? They say, oh, if I endure to the end. I said, the end of what? And they don't know what you're talking about. Does it mean enduring to the end of your life? Huh? Or does it mean enduring to the end of this age? Well, you may be dead long before then. Who can tell? You see, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You've got to determine what is the nature of this salvation that's being talked about here. He that shall endure to the end. Now, if we go back over the verses we've just read, you'll discover you're reading about the things that will happen during the Great Tribulation. After the rapture has taken place, the rapture is not mentioned in this chapter, and the church is not mentioned here in this chapter. That's where a lot of people have made a mistake in Matthew 24, some of my own good friends. I've had to challenge them on this time and time again. When you go down through this chapter and into chapter 25, you'll discover there is a title used here regarding the Lord. He's called the Son of Man. And that expression, the Son of Man, is a title that relates the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. The Son of Man. When he introduced himself, he said, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was the Son of Man when he came down here to this earth. Now look, see what he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There's a lot of people today who have been deceived. Some folks have been deceived in political ideas. Some folk have been deceived in religious ideas. There's a lot of religious deception going on today. You know it, I know it. I sometimes feel like the man who was watching his television one day, and someone came on the television and said something he disagreed with, and he just took his boot off and he threw it at the television. He was so stirred up. But you know, he didn't do any good doing that, only creating a lot of expense to go and get a new one. But you can get irritated with some things. Yet why is it that some people will believe a lie when they won't believe the truth? You know, isn't it strange you can get some people to believe a lie, yet if you tell them the truth, they won't believe the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said so himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and people wouldn't accept him. But the day will come when the word of God tells us God shall send them strong delusions, and they'll believe not only a lie, but they'll believe the lie. For the very devil himself stands over in contrast to the Son of God. The one is the truth, the other is the lie. Now, says the Lord here in giving them instruction, he says, take heed that you be not deceived, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, here's one of the characteristics of that age, religious deception. Now, we pride ourselves in this, that we preach the truth. I've been in places listening to people and they knew it wasn't the truth they were preaching. I remember a certain group and they pestered me to come and preach for them at a meeting. I told the man that invited me, I said, no, I'm not coming. Came back again, pestered me. I said, all right, I'll come. And I'll guarantee you'll never ask me back. He looked at me, so I went. And I preached on John chapter 10. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I never was invited back. Because these folks believed you could be saved and lost again. One of their own number got up at a testimony meeting. He says, "Praise the Lord." He says, "I got saved last Saturday night for the fourth time." Now, you see, that's deception. Someone's not teaching them properly. The Lord said he gives unto them eternal life. He says, "Now beware. Beware that no man deceive you." There will be religious deceptions. We have an awful lot of religious pretenders today. And my, they know how to rope in the money. Why, if you just send them $10, they'll guarantee that you'll get $100 back. The Lord's God's no man's debtor, you know. He'll give you 10 times more than what you give. I wonder who gets the first $10 that goes in. The God will give you 10 times more. No, my friend, that's deception. Then these folks would tell you to come up. But let me give you a clear-cut thing that happened. He was a man who was having a healing campaign. I know where the place was. And a woman told me she saw this with her own eyes, for she was going. As she went across the square towards this big public hall where they were having this great revival and healing campaign, she saw a man going over there. But he had a crutch, you know, poor fellow. And when he got to the place, there was about 5 steps went up from the street up to the entrance to this place. But 2 or 3 of the ushers came rushing down and helped him. One took his crutch and the other ones got under him and carried him up. She was coming at the back. When they carried him up, they carried him right down to the front seat. And his crutch with him and put it beside him. When the time came for the healing, he was lifted up on the platform. She said she happened to be out in the square talking to a friend of hers. After the thing was all finished, she saw the man coming over the square. He still had his crutch. But all the hallelujahs inside, he got healed. He was walking across the platform. But he needed his crutch when he got outside. That is absolute deception. You know it, and I know it. Be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. Then he goes a little further. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. But don't be upset. These things will upset the world. But they that wait for Christ are not to be troubled. He says there will be military destruction. Why, way back in my earliest recollections of World War I, I know some of you don't think I was born then, but I was. I remember it starting in 1914. I remember the soldiers being trained right across the creek from where we lived. We had about 1,000 of them there all the time, different ones coming and going. Some of them never come back. World War I was terrific. It lasted over 4 years, 1914 to 1918. Wars. That was to be the war to end all wars. So they said, that was going to put an end to all war. Then they built their peace palaces, gave us peace medals, had their peace conferences, set up the League of Nations, which one man said became a League of Notions. And by 1939, we were launched again into a great war, World War II. But there was wars in between that. There was a civil war in Spain that lasted about 2 years. There was a war between Italy and Abyssinia, now called Ethiopia, and wars and skirmishes all over the world, tribal wars in Africa and so on. And then we had this great World War II. Why? You remember how it finished? How they dropped those bombs on Hiroshima. Thousands of people, thousands of them, killed with one bomb. Why, I remember when they bombed Clyde Bank. I was on fire watching duty a few miles out that night. Actually, I must admit this, I went to sleep. So tired. I lay down and fell asleep. And the fellow was watching with me. I woke up and said, "Is that plane still buzzing around there?" He says, "I've sat and timed them. They've gone over every 7 minutes. From 9 o'clock at night to 5 o'clock in the morning. They were going over every 7 minutes. Clyde Bank got blitzed. Terrible. But that was nothing. The people got up and went to their work the next day. Everything had to go on. But after we reached the end of World War II and one little bomb demolished a city. And we had just to accept it. There shall be wars and rumors of wars shake the world. Don't get alarmed. Let me tell you tonight, when the worst comes to the worst, in the great tribulation, the church won't be here. We'll be gone before the tribulation. But he's telling those disciples this, what it'll be like. There will be military destruction. And what would happen right now, men and women? What would happen right now? If some stupid man got in power somewhere and decided they were going to use the weapons of God, what would happen? After all, we're not the only folks that have them now, you know. Oh, no. They've got them stored all over. And if one country began to use them against another, the whole lot would be in use. Let's face it, I'm glad I believe and still believe the Lord can come in the rapture at any moment. And the church will be gone, but this old world is going to face what the Lord has said here. Now he says there'll also be racial disturbances, nation against nation. And then there'll be political determination. Groups of people with differing ideas, ideologies. But why is it, and we're just as guilty as the others, why is it that one nation thinks that they have a right to impose their way of living on someone else at the other side of the world? Oh, because ours is better than theirs. How do you know? They think that theirs is better than ours. Of course, we know better than them, don't we? We're quite happy with what we've got. But it's not the best. It's not as good as it used to be. Let's face it. Oh, there will be difficulties. Political determination. We're going to get everybody to have the communistic idea and the whole world be a common purse. Equal division. That's what they said. Robin Hood all over. We'll rob the rich and feed the poor. And folks say, good, that's what we want. Others say, no, we want the whole world to be run on the democratic principle. But they don't know what it means. The only thing that will settle matters in this world is theocracy. The rule of God. We'll only get that when the king comes back. There will be economic disorders. He says there'll be famines. Famines usually come after war. When there was war, there was scarcity. If people are away and the farmers aren't getting their work done, and other things are at a standstill, famine. Famine follows in the trail of war, creates fresh difficulties. That's what they're coming to, famines, pestilences, economic problems. But worse than that, there will be physical dislocations, earthquakes in diverse places. By the way, I don't know the answer to this. I've never seen it written down, but how many earthquakes have been registered, we'll say, in the last 50 years? A lot more than what they used to have. But we just get used to these things. You go over to California. I'm not going, by the way, but if you go over to California and you tell some of the people there and say, by the way, do you know that they've said that one day there's going to be a big earthquake here and half of you folks are going to slide down into the Pacific? They'll laugh at you. They don't believe it. How do I know? Because they still live there. If they believed that was going to happen, they would sell their house and get out and come over to Florida. But they don't. They still stay on there in spite of the fact that the men that are supposed to know say that that place is just waiting for one big rent. Earthquakes. Earthquakes in diverse places, bringing the usual disasters. The Lord said, no, don't get moved. All these things are going to happen. There will be national desolations. Israel as a nation. Now, sorry, time's gone. A man told us many years ago at the start of World War II, he says, keep your eye on the Middle East. World War I was commenced in order to defend little Belgium. We never defended little Belgium. World War II was started to defend Poland. We never defended Poland. But the outcome of World War I was this, that the Turks were turned out of the Middle East, out of Jerusalem. Allenby walked in there without firing a shot. And after that, the Jews were able to get back in to a certain degree. Britain was given the mandate. But there was a lot of trouble between the wars. Arabs and Jews having skirmishes. World War II was started, as I said, to defend Poland. But what was the outcome of World War II? In 1948, the standard was raised in Tel Aviv, the Star of David. Israel recognized as a nation with part of that land. They have a little more now than what they had when they started, and they'll get a lot more yet. It had to do with Israel. That was the outcome of the two wars. And Israel's there, and in spite of the fact that there are those who are trying to chase them out and have declared that they'll push them back out into the Mediterranean. Remember this, they forget that God is on their side. And they're there. But they're there for a purpose. They've yet to get their whipping during the Great Tribulation. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves. And when they came to the Red Sea and they couldn't get over and their enemy was coming after them, God stepped in at the vital moment and he split the waters and made a way right through the Red Sea. Of course, one fellow told me that's not right. No, he said it was just the Reed Sea. That's all it was, the Reed Sea. And they just walked across. I said it was deep enough to swallow up the Egyptian chariots and the army. So it must have been pretty deep Reed Sea. Red Sea, as the Bible says, and I believe it. And God opened up the sea and took them over as a miracle. And when the armies gather around Jerusalem again, ready for the final upshot, the Jews are collected again there, and the armies of the world are against them. God again will come in. When shall the end be? He'll come. In power and in glory, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14. And the mountain shall split asunder. He split the sea to bring them out of Egypt. He'll split the Mount of Olives and create a valley into which the remnant will flee and be saved. And he'll overthrow their enemies as he overthrew Pharaoh and his host. He'll overthrow the enemies of the Jews. And then when he's cleaned up the whole place, he'll establish his kingdom. And the nation of Israel again will be the head of the nations. He that shall endure to the end, again I come back to it. The end of what? Those that are in the tribulation. They that endure to the end shall be saved physically. To enter into the millennial kingdom. That's what it is. The salvation we preach today is salvation for man, for spirit, soul, and body. Saved from the awful consequences of sin. Saved daily from the indwelling power of sin. And when he comes in the rapture, will be saved from the very presence of sin. When shall these things be? What do you think may be the greatest event of the year in which we've entered? It could be the return of the Lord for his church. And when we think of these things, our hearts go out and we say, even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. This may be the last year that we'll have conferences here. Could be. Time's wearing on. Let us see to it that we make the best of what we've got. May it be that we'll have an uprising in all our hearts in the next 8 weeks. May we come out to get the ministry. Try and bring others. Have you invited anybody from the surrounding area to come? You're saying, well, have you? I said, yeah, I will have. She promised she would come. And then other people from other parts of the country. Why don't you come down and spend a few days with us and hear some good ministry? Let us keep praying at home. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for an evening hour spent here. We've been reading again in thy word and seeking to exercise our hearts with regards to these solemn truths. Oh God, stir us up here and grant that those of us who enjoy all this Christian fellowship here in the park, we may be used by thee to bring some blessing to others. Remember those of our number who are not too well at this time. Put thy hand upon them. Give them a sense of thy presence. We thank thee for all who are present here tonight. We pray thy blessing to be upon each of them. Give them a good night's rest. Take us all to our abiding places in safety. Bless those tonight down in the manor who ask it very specially for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.